Good job, choir. Thank you for leading us this morning. Well, we have come to our third sermon in our series called Solid Foundations, basically looking at our doctrinal statement, which is called the Baptist Faith and Message. If any of you are here and do not have a copy of that, there's probably some copies on the ends of the pew if you're interested in getting one of those. Each week, we're sort of taking one of those articles and working through it. First week, we talked about our scripture. Last week, we looked at baptism and the Lord's Supper. We observed the Lord's Supper last week. And then today, we're going to dig into God, the existence of God. You see, the Bible never argues the existence of God. In Genesis chapter 1, it simply states and starts with this: in the beginning, God. And I would say that all of us here today don't need to be convinced that God exists. We've experienced His love. We've experienced His love and salvation. We've seen joy. We've seen answered prayers. We felt His presence in times of loneliness and grieving. We felt His guidance in our lives at various times. But unfortunately, there is an attack on the existence of God today in our world. Evolution says that we're the result of some cosmic accident. Humanism states that we are all gods unto ourselves. Our politicians want to remove God from our pledge, our coins. TV tries to demean Christianity and God and just pretend that He doesn't exist. How many of you saw the movie God's Not Dead? A lot of you. If you haven't seen that movie, you need to see it. It's a great movie. It's about a Christian college student that goes off to college, and a philosophy professor tries to convince him that there's no such thing as God. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story because then I would ruin it for you. But the idea of this non-existence of God is very prevalent in our world. I heard a story this week about a professor who was an atheist. He tried to explain to his class that just using our natural senses, he could disprove the existence of God. And so he says, "We cannot see God, we cannot hear God, we cannot touch God, and we cannot smell God. So if something is undetectable by our natural senses," he said, "we can safely say that it does not exist outside of our imagination." One of the students raised her hand, and she waited and she waited. And finally she was called upon, which she responded to the professor, "Professor, I cannot see your brain. I cannot hear your brain. I cannot touch your brain or smell your brain. So according to your logic, your brain does not exist." Ooh. As I sat down this week and started writing this sermon, I came to the realization that it's going to be next to impossible to cover everything that we need to cover about God. The idea, how in the world can I say everything I want to say about God in 30 minutes? So needless to say, these ideas that we're going to talk about today, these characteristics, these attributes of who God is not an exhaustive or comprehensive list on the topic. But the more I thought about it, I don't know that that's my purpose in being your pastor. I don't think I'm supposed to cut your brain open and pour it all in and seal it up. I think part of the idea is, I hope through what we teach and through what I teach and what your Sunday school teachers teach and your small group leaders teach and those type things, that they give you a desire to go and learn more about that subject. And that's my desire this morning. I want you to be familiarized. I want you to understand a little bit about who God is, that basic doctrine as we as Southern Baptists confess to be true, that God is one true God. My hope is that I stir within your hearts and whet your appetite, that you would continue to study the truths about who God is, because there's no way that I will be able to tell you everything. So what I want us to do this morning is sort of break our discussion down into three different sections. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at who God is not. And then we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about God. What does Scripture reveal to us about God? And then finally, we're going to consider what do those truths, what do those attributes have to do with us in our daily lives? So let's jump in. The first one is this. Who God is not. Who God is not. If you were to ask Americans if they believed in God, the majority of them would tell you, yes, I believe in God. According to a recent poll, I believe the poll was done by, it's either Pew Research or George Barna. I don't remember. I forgot to write that back down. Recently, 75% of adults in America believes in God. But they followed it up with more of a question. They said, if I were to follow that question up by asking, how do you describe God? Give me a list of attributes of God, or speak to me some of the qualities of God, his nature, their answers were almost non-existent. You see, while most people claim to believe in God, they're really not sure who God is. They're really not sure what he is like, or how we can know these attributes, how we can learn these things. That same poll found out that only a little more than a third of those surveyed, 37%, say they ever attend church, synagogue, or any other worship place at least once a week. 13% said almost every week. 12% says about once a month. 19% said seldom, and 3% said only holidays. So it gives us an indication that that's about 40% that never really attend any kind of church, but yet they say they believe in God. So you see, not everything is as it seems to be. While most people in our country would claim to believe in God, it is clear they do not believe in the God that is revealed in Scripture. The question then should not be, do you believe in God? But the question should be, in what God do you believe in? You see, what different people talk about God, or when people talk about God, they're not talking about the same person. For example, the topic of Islam is raised. You hear people talking something like this. Well, we all worship the same God, don't we? The answer is definitely no. The God of Scripture is not Allah, worshipped by Muslims. It's not the God. Or Ergen and Emir Kanner wrote a book, they're both believers, wrote a book called Unveiling Islam. And they put it this way, Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God unless Muslims wish to agree that Jesus is God and Lord. The popular notion that Jews, Christians, and Muslims all worship the same God is blasphemous to the three religions and found only in modern pluralism. Jews do not worship Jesus, and nor do Muslims. For the Christian, not to adhere to the Trinity is not to be Christian at all. Yes, there is one God, and he is in control of everything and everyone. Yes, according to the teachings of all three faiths, everyone will stand before him in judgment. But to say that all worship the same God because we use the same generic name for him is like saying that all references to the name Mike must refer to the same person. The same is true when you look at other religions. You think about Mormons. They believe that we are as he once was, and as he is, we shall someday become. He is not the God of Jehovah's Witness either. They deny the divinity of Christ and then the Holy Spirit and teach that the doctrine of Trinity is heresy. He is not the God of New Agers or modernism. They believe God is some higher force, some sort of cosmic energy Karma is a big word that they use. The God you and I believe in is not a vague, unknown karma being spiritual thing that just sort of floats around. Al Mohler and Richard Land, in their commentary on the Baptist Faith and Message, said this week. I read it. It says, "The sad truth is that many Americans have only a superficial idea of God. The God they imagine is not the living God of the Bible, but more the product of their own mind." We could go on and on and on and talk about other religions. For you see, while many people believe in God, they do not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God that is revealed in Scripture. So, if we look just below the surface, we can see who God is depending on who the person is that you're asking. Okay? So how do we know who our God is as believers, as Southern Baptists? How do we know who our God is and what authorities that we can find that we can claim in our beliefs? So, second thing, who is God and how can we know Him? Who is God and how can we know Him? The word theology. Theology is derived from two Greek words. The first is theos, which means God. The next is logos, which means word. So in a very literal sense, theology is simply a word about God. It has come to describe the entire body of thought and study of God Himself. So as Southern Baptist, our theology about God is rooted in one thing, and that one thing is Scripture. And it's expressed in a different way in the Baptist Faith and Message. The Baptist Faith and Message says this about God. And if you've got your little booklet, you can read this same thing, Article 2. It says, "There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of His free creatures. To Him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being." So this is our summary as Southern Baptists, our theology of God. Now, as evangelical Christians, our theology does not come from church tradition. Our theology does not come from community. Our theology does not come from some postmodern person that is very intelligent that develops these ideas, and in their imagination they come up with this God that we worship. Fundamental to our faith, our understanding about God is from God and is revealed to us in His Word, the Holy Bible. So, 2 weeks ago, we looked at our Scripture, and we learned that God reveals Himself in two different ways. Those two ways were general revelation, which is the evidence of God is just clearly observed in nature, the things that we see. That's general revelation about God. The second one was special revelation, which in Scripture is God's chosen method to self-disclose Himself to humanity, was Jesus Christ, okay? But God also disclosed Himself through miracles, through healings, through interaction with people, and those type things. Those would be what you would call special revelation. But the ultimate self-disclosure to humanity was Jesus Christ Himself. So it's important for us to understand and be clear about where our understanding comes from God, that our knowledge that we have is not something that we make up, but our knowledge of who He is comes from the Scriptures, God's Word. It's very clear about who God is. This is important because when many people think about God, they try to think about God in human terms. They try to think of him in our own mind or understand him through the eyes of personal experience, always trying to envision within the confines of how we would understand and interact with someone else. And that's not God. We're created in his image. He is the creator, and we are the created, and all we can ever know about God is what he has chosen to disclose to us in Scripture. So, what then does God reveal to us about himself in Scripture? There's several things that I want us to see this morning, and I'm not going to spend much time on any of these individual things. But the first thing I want you to see is God is the one true God. He is the only true God. Scripture says in Isaiah 45, 5, it says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. We as Christians are what we call monotheistic. Monotheistic, that's a big word. You probably don't use that word every single day of your life. But monotheistic, that is that we believe there is only one true God. There's also polytheism, which believes there's many gods. There's pantheism, which believes that God is everything and that everything is God. Atheism, which says that there is no God. But biblical theism, that says there is only one God and there is no other God besides him because he is unique. So before we go any further, we need to stop for just a second and consider that while there is only one God, according to Scripture and according to the Baptist Faith and Message, he reveals himself to us through a triune God, which means God is one in three persons. So that's the doctrine of the Trinity. And the doctrine of the Trinity is central biblical understanding for us as believers to know who God is. That's all I'm going to say because after I finish this, next week, or actually 2 weeks from now, we're going to dig into the Trinity. And we're going to look at each of those aspects. We're going to look at God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to dig too far into that to get, it's just, again, more to help us understand exactly who God is. E.Y. Mullins, who is a great Southern Baptist theologian, put it this way. The Bible does not explain the Trinity. It simply gives us the facts. The briefer the definition of the Trinity, the better for practical purposes. God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these each have their own personal qualities. Yet, God is still one. This is the New Testament teaching. Beyond this, we tend towards speculation. So there's been a lot of ways that people have tried to explain the Trinity, but every way there's something fault. There's something faulty within that explanation. So I'm not going to say much more about that. We'll dig into that a little later. Second thing I want you to see is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That is, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he's able to do all his holy will. He tells us in Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. In Jeremiah 32:27, he says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? There is absolutely nothing too hard for God Almighty. God is sovereign. He speaks to his rule and his reign over all things throughout Scripture. It would not be fair to say that God can do anything because his sovereignty is consistent with his holiness and all of his other attributes. Thus, God cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be tempted with evil. And he cannot cease to exist. So simply put, God's sovereignty means that God is able to bring his will to pass whatsoever his will. Psalms 115:3 tells us that God does whatever he pleases. Third thing to see is God is holy. Isaiah 6:3 tells us, about the angels around the throne. And it says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. The word holy is often used in Scripture to speak of Christians. Christians being separated from sin, being separated unto God. But when Scripture uses the word holy to describe God, it is speaking not only of His righteousness and perfection, but of reality that He is separate and different from us. The word speaks of His transcendence, or the fact that He is infinitely exalted above all creation. Fourth thing is, God is infinity. That is, He's eternal. He has no beginning and He has no end. He's always been here and will always be. Time and space to God is not limited. It's only limited to us. God is not subject to the special laws of time and space, which confines us. He is timeless. In language which our finite minds find hard to grasp is 2 Peter 3:8. And it says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. He can act within time or outside of its limitations, which is totally incomprehensible to us. It limits us because of our finite beings, that we determine everything that we do with time and space. And so it's difficult for us to conceive that God is infinite. But we know that He is because Scripture tells us that He is infinite, that He is eternal. The next thing is, God is omnipresent. That is, there's no place that He is not. He is everywhere at all times. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. There's no place where we can escape the presence of God. Furthermore, He is in no way diminished by His being in all places at all times. He is present everywhere and in all of His fullness. Again, something very difficult for us to understand because of our finite minds. But the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So God is all places at all times, and there's never a place where He is not. God is unchanging. The technical term here, another word that you don't use every day, is immutable. When we speak of God being immutable, we are talking about the fact that God is not capable or susceptible of change, either by increase or even by decrease, by development or self-evolution. He is unchangeable, invariable, and permanent. God does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Hebrews 1:12 says, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. So not only does God not change, but His moral principles do not change. He is who He has always been, and He will be who He is always be. He's been who He's always been, and He will be who He always has been. Or is. I'll get it right here in a second. So, God is righteousness. I told you, we can't spend much time. We got a lot to cover. God is righteousness. God is both righteousness and just. He is the author of justice, and He's the standard by which fairness and justice are measured. One theologian I read this week, actually probably one of my favorite, I actually had both of his books in seminary, Wayne Grudem, which you have heard me talk about before, says this: God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." What a wonderful thing to know that God is righteous and just. One day, someday, every wrong will be made right, and every one of us will stand before him and give an account. Although we may not be surrendered, we may be surrounded by injustice on this earth. In the end, justice will prevail because our God is righteous and he stands for what's right and he is just. The next thing is God is omniscient. In other words, he's all-knowing, past, present, and future. What took place on Thursday morning was not a surprise to God himself. People say, well, why did God allow that to happen? Well, that's a whole different book. If you want to know, come and ask me and we'll talk about it. But there is actually nothing that escapes his knowledge or his understanding. Psalm 139:4 says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Think about that. The next word that you say, God already knew that you were going to say it long before you ever said it. Wow. But not only the words, but the very thoughts of our hearts are known by him. From the very beginning, he knows the end. And from the end, he knows the beginning. His knowledge is simultaneous as opposed to successive. That is, he knows all things all the time. He's never learning. He's never in the process. God has always known all things and always will know all things. The next one is God is merciful. God is just, absolutely, but he's also gracious and he's also merciful. And this speaks to a God of patience. Patience for his creation that he has created. Psalms 103 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Mercy speaks to God withholding punishment that we deserve, while grace speaks to his giving us good things that we do not deserve. So God is merciful and he's also gracious. The last thing, God is love. This means that God is ever about the business of giving himself to other people. 1 John 4:8 says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Jesus tells us in Matthew that God's love is for all creation. And as he causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, God loves all his creation. The guy that killed those five people, God loved absolutely. He was his creation. He created him. Volumes and volumes and books upon books upon books have been written about God's love. And while many of us try to explain it, God is ever about the business inviting us to experience God's love. It's not about explanation, but it's about experiencing. And throughout Scripture, we see evidence of God's love on every single page. Ultimately, on the page that matters most is his son Jesus dying for you and for I. Perhaps as you've been listening this morning, you've thought about other things that you know about God. Other things that you have learned. His wisdom, goodness, his self-sufficiency, his glory. Maybe you've thought about his beauty, his peace, his faithfulness. That's why I said early on, we are only scratching the surface. But yet, I believe the things that we've discussed have direct application to our lives. Which leads me to the last thing. So what difference does this make in our lives? Well, the answer to that is, it makes all the difference in the world. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. Unlike pagans of old, we are not left to our own imagination as to what God is like. what he demands from us and who he is. Graciously and lovingly, in keeping with his character, God has revealed himself to us through Scripture. But not only has he revealed himself to us, but he wants to know us. He loves us. He wants us to have fellowship with him. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to bring him glory through the lives that we live. So knowing God gives us a purpose. It adds reason. It adds rationale to our life. It tells us that there is a God in heaven that is on his throne, and not only does he care for us, but that he created us for a reason and for a purpose. I don't understand how people go through life without God. I have, in my 27 years of ministry, I've only done one funeral of an unbeliever. That was the hardest funeral I've ever done in my life. There's no hope there. There's nothing there. The only thing you can do is present the salvation, present the plan, present the gospel, and hope that the ones that are still standing there on this side will understand. Our God brings us hope in a hopeless life. Knowing God assures us that to everything there is a reason. To everything there is a season, a time, a purpose under heaven. That life is not an accident. We didn't merely evolve from some goop out there in the world. God made us, and he made us wonderfully and gloriously, and he made every one of us, not in the image of an ape, but in the image of God himself. While there still remains mystery of who God really is, there is so much that we can understand about God, that he's revealed himself to us in God's word. We can know him personally. We may not know him fully, but we can know him truly. Remember, we were created for fellowship with God, and we're being created in his image. We were made to have fellowship with him. His righteousness gives us knowledge that someday all wrong will be made right. And while injustice may reign on this earth, God will be the final judge. And that's what I was trying to say earlier, that all things are going to be set right. Hint, hint, spoiler alert. If you haven't read the end, we win. It doesn't say that it's going to be easy, but we win. This is just a temporary home. All things will be set right. Every man will give an account. His righteousness tells us that he will punish sin. Not just the sins of others, but our sin as well. It tells us that we must make things right with him. We have to gain understanding of who he is. Understand his mercy. Understand he's unchanging. Understand he's always with us. Understand that he knows what we think, what we say. He knows everything about. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But yet, his love for us assures us that he is always looking out for what's best for us. Nowhere was this more clear. Nowhere do we see it any better than Calvary's cross. John 3:16, the most popular verse in all of God's word, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." You see, while God is just, he is also loving. So much so that he gave of himself to pay the penalty for our sin. He extended that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, in our rebellion against him, he sent Jesus to die for us. There's not a single person in this room that would do just that. This is the ultimate fulfillment of God's love. I've already said one day when those refuse to, for one day when those who refuse to submit to Him will wish that they had. Because there's a day coming when their strength is no longer going to be enough. Their flesh is going to give way to the ravage of time. And that is why we who know Him must tell all that we come in contact about this one true living God who offers salvation, who offers forgiveness, who offers love and eternal life to anybody that would ask. Close with Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. So as you contemplate this morning His majesty, the wonders of God, the obvious question is not, what do you know about Him? But rather, do you know Him? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ? That you've placed your trust in the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ? And if not, my question to you is, what's keeping you from doing just that? It's free. It's a free gift that God gives you. You just have to accept it. But with any gift comes responsibility. Can I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes? Maybe this morning, as we've talked through these things, maybe there was something new to you. Maybe you've never understood that, or maybe you've never heard that about God. And maybe you feel God pulling on your heartstrings. Maybe there's some uncomfortableness in your spirit. I ask the question again. Have you ever placed your total trust in Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, why not? And why not today? Our world is so consumed with a worker mentality. Folks, I'm telling you now, if it takes grace and anything else, it's not salvation. It's grace and grace alone that you are saved. It's according to Ephesians 2, that's what it says. It takes faith and grace alone. So if you've always thought in your mind, well, I'm a believer, but I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to go here, and I've got to go there, then I would question, are you really a believer? That's a work-based mentality. We work and we do and we serve because of what God has done for us. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to give an invitation. And if you would like to talk, I will be up front, would love that opportunity. We may not do it right now. We'll set up an appointment. We can talk later. But there's nothing you have ever done that Jesus cannot forgive you for. He desires and wants a relationship with you. Father, this is your time. This is your invitation. Father, may you mold hearts. Father, may you pull us out of complacency. Father, that we would get a better understanding of who you are. Father, that you're a loving God, that you're a merciful God, that you're unchanging, that you're constantly with us, that you know more about us than we know about ourselves. But Father, you're also a just God. And Father, you're going to stand for what's right. You're going to stand for truth. And I thank you that your word tells us that we can begin to understand some of the attributes of who you are. And Father, we've talked about some this morning that I still don't understand. Father, I'll probably never understand. Father, I pray that we would understand who you are in the sense that you love us just because you created us. And that you desire a relationship with us. Father, this is your time. This is your invitation. Father, I pray that you would move. Father, that you would convict, that you would challenge. Father, that you would encourage. Father, that you would be glorified. And I ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. Will you stand and respond to God's gospel?